Scripture reading for this afternoon is back in the Gospel according to Mark, the last part of chapter 4. Pick up where we left off quite a while ago. And at the end of a long and busy day, we pick up reading in verse 35, Mark 4, 35. And let's hear the word of God to us this afternoon. And the same day when the even was come, he says to them, "Let's pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" As far the word of God to us this afternoon. Dear congregation, I don't think I need to ask if you pray. I trust we all do pray. The question, perhaps, that we should ask, what do we pray? And not only what, but how? With what attitude of heart? What kind of words do we use? What kind of guidelines do we use? This morning we had, by God's providence, a perfect prayer prayed by Jesus. "Not my will, but thy will be done." This afternoon, a very imperfect prayer, if you can call it a prayer at all. And that's what we want to see from this last part of chapter 4 of Mark, where we read in verse 38 that Jesus was sleeping in the ship on a pillow. And they wake him, we read in verse 38, and say to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" So what does the cry really show us? And that's really the theme. Does Jesus care? They pray or cry, "Don't you care that we're drowning in this storm?" In the first place, we will see a terrible charge or accusation. They're charging Jesus with not caring. Second, a faithless prayer. So if at all you could call it a prayer, it was certainly not faithful or full of faith. But then thirdly, a gracious answer, amazingly. So first then, a terrible charge. It was after a long day of ministry, as we looked at some weeks ago in the first part of that chapter. It was a long day. And at the end of that day, we read that the evening was come in 35, and he said to his disciples, "Let's pass over to the other side." Jesus at the time, you know, he lived most of the time in Capernaum, which was located at the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, also called, or the Sea of Gennesaret. It's really not a sea, it's a lake. It's not that big. It's only about 13 miles long and about 8 wide in the north of Israel. And he said, "Let's go to the other side." So they were in Capernaum, and "Let's go to the other side." And the disciples sent away the crowds on his behalf, and undoubtedly. It says in verse 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. There were some other little ships with them. We don't read about them afterwards anymore. Maybe they went back, or who knows what happened to them. It's interesting that it says as he was. They took Jesus into the ship as he was. You wonder what that means. Perhaps exhausted as he was, tired as he was, hungry as he was. It doesn't say anything that they would eat first. Maybe all of the above, as he was. And it's very clear that he was very exhausted because he fell asleep. We read that. So, and they obeyed. And he went to the other side. They were in the way of obedience. They were doing exactly as he told them. And then we read, and, verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. So there was suddenly a gust of wind. In another, in Matthew, I believe it says a tempest. We would maybe say whatever, a tornado or something like that. And the wind just whipped up the waves, and they even were filling the ship. The disciples were not too surprised at first. They were, many of them were fishermen, and they were used to that. So they did the best they can to deal with it and to survive. So they were in the way of obedience. And just pause there a moment. That is sometimes something that can really trouble a believer. When a believer, when a person is really doing what he thinks is right, and there's no identifiable sin in his life, of course we always sin, so the Lord has always reason to punish us, but there's nothing big wrong in your life, just like the disciples, they were still sinners, they didn't quite understand why Jesus came, but they obeyed. So they were in the way of obedience, and then to have a big storm coming. Sometimes that can be very puzzling for a believer. Remember how the friends of Job thought that Job had done some terrible sin because of what happened. But you have to see then that not all trouble and trials is a result, a direct result of some specific sin. Sometimes God does that to test our faith, or to prepare us for something worse yet. But whatever storm you and I are in, it's always big. Maybe it's not as big as theirs, but to you and to me, to us, it is big and it's real. And it's maybe more than you can handle. So the disciples were at work and tried to make the best of it. Do what Jesus had commanded. Keep going to the other side of the lake. And comes that storm sweeping down. And so they're working hard. I can just imagine, can't you? In verse 38, there was Jesus in the hinder part, in the back part of the ship, on the stern somewhere, probably asleep on a pillow. I can just imagine that, by the way, this is the only time that you can read in the Testament, the New Testament, about Jesus sleeping. You read more often that he skipped sleep, and you don't read actually at all that he did sleep. Well, of course he did. He was tired like we all are, tired. He was had a real human nature and he slept. But this time we read that he was asleep on a pillow. Literally it says, fell asleep on that pillow. And I want you to visualize this. The ship going up and down, wind howling, water going over the edge, and Jesus sleeping. Can you not imagine these disciples just maybe working hard and holding their sails and whatever else they had to hold? Once we're looking at each other, at Jesus, he's still sleeping. Doesn't he know? Maybe you are sometimes in a troubled time and think, doesn't God know? Where is he? Well, you need him. Maybe you won't ever say that. But maybe it's behind the way you pray and behind the way you... Remember about this morning, not my will, but thy will be done? I could imagine the disciples thinking, is this God's will, really? Are we going to drown here? Is this how this ministry of Jesus is going to end? At one point, they just can't hold it any longer. I don't know how long it took before they finally say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care? We're perishing, we're drowning. That's actually literally what it says, we are perishing. Don't you care that we are perishing? And by the looks of it, they were. And if they were upset and afraid, that would mean something because they were experienced fishermen. The water was filling, was going to the boat, and the boat was filling up, it said. So that it was now full. Maybe I've seen it sometimes when boats that are filling up with water and amazingly still float. That's the picture. And then in the meantime, it was going up and down with the waves. But all that noise, all the motion, didn't wake him up. But that cry did. It meant to be a cry for help. But really was not a cry for help, just like that. It was really a terrible accusation, a dreadful charge. They were angry. They were irritated. Here they were doing what he told them to do, and look what's happening. It's going all wrong. Right? They're frustrated. They really blame him. Don't you care? We're doing this. We're going here because you told us to. Do you realize what's behind that? Do you realize that they were assuming that they were the ones who were caring, and Jesus was not the one who was caring? They recognize that sometimes. They charged him that he was careless. Don't you care? But of course, behind that is, we care. Do you see that they were turning the tables on God? Maybe you can identify with that. That we quite often in our prayers put everything upside down. In our prayers, when we try to persuade God to be gracious, as if we want it more than God wants it. Well, we know it's not so. We know that God cares more for us than we ever could care for ourselves. But we sometimes forget that. They thought that they cared more for their well-being than Jesus did. And then they say even, we are drowning, we're perishing. They're not just afraid that they will drown and will perish, but in their words, they are already drowning and perishing. But did they? Well, I'm sure you could sympathize with them, and I did, and I was thinking about that. Yes, I would probably think too that I'd be drowning if I'd be in their place. It will be such a certain end that I might as well conclude that I'm drowning. I'm already drowned. I'm already dead. That's how they cry out to Christ. Maybe you've prayed not at such bold language, but maybe you've been so worried about something that happened sometime in the future. Maybe you're right now worried about something about next week or even tomorrow or even tonight. You're worried sick about it. You say, Lord, please help me. And that's good. You may plead and you may cry to God. As long as you don't make it look like as if you care more than he does. Sometimes we pray about something we worry as if it already has taken place. So we not only not doing anything good about tomorrow, because you can't change that anyway, but we're even ruining today about something tomorrow that we have no control over anyway. So, you see, you not only the future is out of your reach, but even today you destroy. And it was all Jesus' fault, right? Because he told them to go to the other side. And didn't he do all these miracles? Could he not just have prevented this? Could he not have just given us some nice wind to sail across that lake, just like that? Nice, gentle breeze. I'm sure you can identify with this. Concerns at work, at the farm, home, relationships, endless. You solve one thing, there's another thing. You put out one fire, there's another fire. And maybe you wonder sometimes, does God really care? Why does it go this way? In a way, it relates very much to what we heard this morning about surrendering our will, our opinions, our circumstances, our thoughts, and to surrender it to Him who always knows better, who knows best. I think I've said it before to you, and I talk with my mother regularly, and she keeps saying that she doesn't know. I don't know it anymore, she says. I don't know. And I would ask her, I said, did you know it when you were younger? And, yeah, she says. I said, really? So you always understood exactly what had to be happened. And then she would still get that sometimes and say, yeah, of course not. I thought I knew. Sometimes she has that clarity. I thought I knew. But even at such a time, what do we really know? Certainly not as God knows. It's like Psalm 4 verse 6. Who will show us any good? We just sang it. Who will show us any good? Does God really care? Does He hear us? Does He see us? Now, it's a good thing to despair of self. It's a good thing to realize that you can't fix it. So it's a good thing to despair of self, but do not despair of God. As I said this morning, sometimes God removes the storm, but other times, and maybe more often, He helps us go through the storm to learn that His strength is perfected in our weakness. So it's good to despair of self, but not of God, not of Christ. That's one thing. And the other thing is, yes, Jesus does care. He does care. The question is not, does Jesus care? The question is, do you care? Do I care? Really care about my real and true well-being? Or do I really care about the things that I want? Or do I care about the things that I need? So if you really care for our needs, are we willing and able to surrender it to God and trust that He will help us, and that we will not perish, even though it feels like it? And that we would call upon His name, not accusing Him, but in a true prayer, in a humble prayer, as we heard this morning, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying I can do it. I cannot, you cannot, no one can. But that's the point exactly where Paul was brought when he prayed three times for that thorn to be removed, because he thought he could do service better, he could serve God better. But God says, no. No, Jesus says, my grace is perfected in weakness. My grace is enough. That's why the Lord wants to bring us. So does Jesus care? First, we've seen a terrible charge, an accusation, and second, a faithless prayer. So they did call upon Jesus. And we should call upon Jesus, but not accusing him, not charging him, but charging ourselves. Realizing that we're, even though we were in the way of obedience, we never are as we should be. As I said, there may be no specific big sins that would cause that particular affliction. But there's always plenty of sin in our life that could cause the Lord to throw any affliction upon us. And it would never be according to what we deserve. And certainly not anywhere near to what Christ went through. So they boldly blamed Jesus, and their cry wasn't really even a prayer. They didn't even ask, please save us. Didn't you ask for that? Master, carest thou not that we perish? So what are they asking for? They're not asking for anything. It's at worst a demand, at best it may be a hint. Maybe children, you know what that means when you're hungry and you know it's maybe 4 or 5 o'clock and you know supper is on the way, but you're hungry, and then you just walk into the kitchen and say, Mom, I'm hungry. Why would you say that? Why not just say, Mom, can I have a snack, please? But you say instead, because you know Mom would say, no, you don't get a snack because you're going to have supper soon. But you don't really ask, but you make a statement. You say, I'm hungry. And then Mom says nothing, and then, well, I'm hungry. Well, we'll have supper soon. Yeah, I'm hungry. Now. You see? So is that really, are you really asking something then? It's not asking. And you do it in such a way because you actually already deep down know that you're going to get anything. So you don't want to ask because then Mom has to say clearly no. So you just make a statement. But you see, that's the same attitude as the disciples had. Not really asking anything. That's not how we should approach the Lord at all. Making a statement. Just like James warns us that he says you have not because you don't ask. You ask amiss. You see, the disciples didn't really ask anything because they didn't really believe at that time that this could be rescued. They thought they were done. In Matthew 8 it says, Lord, save us, we perish. At least there it says, save us, we perish. But there too, we are perishing. And in Luke 8 it says, Master, Master, we perish. So only one of the Gospels actually includes the word save us. But in Mark it doesn't say that. So the question that we have to deal with this afternoon is not if we pray, I'm sure we all do, but how do we pray? How do we pray? Do we pray with an attitude, if God will, he can give it, but if he will not, that's good too. I surrender my will, as we heard this morning. So they did pray, but it was faithless. They didn't really believe. They thought already they were gone. They had already perished. Half-hearted at best. Unbelieving. Accusing. Remember the Israelites when they were in the wilderness? They came the same way to Moses. Did God get us out of Egypt so that we would perish in the wilderness? We could have stayed in Egypt and then we could have been buried there. At least we would have enough to eat. Master, carest thou not? Lord, don't you care for us? Maybe you've prayed like that, but not, of course, in this bold language, because we are too aware of these things. Or maybe we were sometimes so rebellious inside that we did pray and were angry with God. It's possible. I mean, they were disciples, they were believers, and yet they prayed like this, as if he is unwilling. And we keep praying for something, and God hasn't given it yet. What are we praying for? Perhaps some people have that when they pray for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. And I have been there. I've done that many a time. Then I pray and say, Lord, please forgive me my sins. And then after I've prayed and said amen, I didn't feel forgiven. Remember what Luther said to that man? Man, you must not feel that you're forgiven, but believe that you're forgiven. But I like to feel it too. I like to feel the joy and the peace that passes understanding. I don't feel it. The just shall live by feelings. The just shall live by faith. And I think the more we can surrender our situation, everything into God's hand, the more we will come at rest. Like Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Do you know that? Have you had times where you can come before God and just be still? With all your murmurings, all your questions, you just lay it before God and you're quiet. Not only trusting Him, but entrusting yourself to Him. So in other words, really what we are, when we pray like that and when we have an action and thoughts like that, we are really practical atheists. The disciples, as believers, were practical atheists. Acting as if Jesus gave them every opportunity to doubt Him. While He had done nothing but caring for them. And for other people. Remember how often He surrendered food and sleep and rest to help people from morning, early morning to late at night. And then in the middle of the night, He went there to pray for them. As if the Lord Jesus has given us any evidence that we should doubt Him. Doubt His power. Doubt His willingness. But this morning, He is all good. He is all powerful. Can you think of any entity that is all good and all powerful than God? Ryle says, a quote from Ryle, he says, it's only too true that sight, sense, and feeling make men very poor theologians. Sight, we go by what we see. Sense, we go by what we feel. Circumstances. If we go by all those things, we are going to be very poor theologians. We might as well say atheists. See, that's why the Bible comes to us with believing the things that are not seen. It's so typical, right? People have always wanted to make their gods visible. Without realizing that they minimize the Godhead. Because if you can make God visible, how small does He become? I would say, even if you could make a God, an image of God as big as the universe, you would lower Him. He'd be offended. How small do we often make God? In our thoughts, in our estimations, judging Him by appearance, by the storms in our life, by our trials, our afflictions, even by the remaining sin in us. Say, if Lord, if sin is so hateful in Thee and I hate it too, how come I still keep sinning? Cannot that be rooted out of my life? And we have no excuse for sin. And yet by God's decree, He left sin in us. Until we talked in our class about it, until one day sin will be not only removed from our conscience, but even out of our whole essence. That sin will be truly removed, not only forgiven. Until then, it's very clear from the scriptures, like Paul, as I quoted this morning from Romans 7. It's there. The good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. Wretched man that I am. We can see that Paul wrestled with that. The psalmists, they wrestle with that. And it's very easy then to cross the line from having a true prayer into a complaint and a charge and a faithless prayer, blaming God, rather than going by the infallible word of God, the revealed will of God. So we often are troubling ourselves with the secret will of God, what happened in the past and the purpose of it and how it's going to happen in the future. God says, don't you care about that. Don't you worry about that. You go by my revealed will. You commit yourself to the searching of the scriptures. You're going to be fine. But we want the shortcut. We want to know now. Just like a little child. I want to know. I want to know it now. Of course, it's interesting to know that the Lord Jesus, in his human nature, was sleeping, but as God, he was wide awake. He let these disciples wrestle for a while with the wind and the waves and build up steam inside and anger and frustration and let it come out. It's so hard, isn't it? It's easy to trust God when everything goes smooth and sailing. It's very hard, if not impossible, when it's not going easy. No wonder that often we have no hope and no expectation. But that's not because Jesus doesn't care. It is because we don't care to hear and to listen. And to search the word of God and to be still and know that I am God. You do get that when you search the scriptures prayerfully. You will come to a point. You just will get there. If not today, tomorrow, you will get there. And more often than you think. When you read the scripture and you come to face to face with an almighty God who has all things under control far more perfectly than we can ever understand. But we are too often more impressed with our own thoughts, our own reasonings, than with his thoughts, which he has expressed in his word. So at root, there is not humility and complaining, but pride. That's really the root sin here. You see, we try to think of us, or we like to think of us as victims. What so-and-so has done to me, and even when so-and-so has done it to me, ultimately it's God who did it, right? He allowed it. As I said earlier at some point, so when we get a traffic light, a bunch of red lights in a row, and you're in a hurry, you get upset with the traffic light, but really you're upset with God. He could have given me a green light or two. So the root is pride. We're not victims. We're rebels by nature. That is what God wants to expose every time. And that's why he wants us to get to that point where we humble ourselves and say, okay, Lord, you're God. I'm but a man. Let it be as you will. And you'll be surprised how peace will come in at such a time. All to the extent that you can surrender it. Proportionate to the extent that you can surrender it. If you surrender half-heartedly, you shouldn't be surprised that you have only half-hearted hope. How much do we need the grace of the same Spirit that was in Christ when he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. So what we look at, we really are considering our own weakness, our own unbelief as hindrances. While the Lord says, confessing your weakness and confessing your unbelief will make you lay hold on my strength. And submit ourselves to his faithfulness, his grace, and his power. Now, how would you deal with people that would come to you for help like that? How would you have acted if you would have been in the place of Jesus and people would have accused you of something that totally beyond you didn't do it? We'll hope to see that
in our third point, a gracious answer. Of course, we know, our head knows, we know it, that Jesus cares. And yet, do we really know it? And of course, you would think the disciples knew that Jesus cared. He had helped them many a time. He had shown all these miracles already. As I asked you, how would you respond? Moms, how do you respond when your child comes demanding a snack without actually saying so? You would feel in yourself a little bit of anger. Don't talk to me like that. You could at least ask. Okay, can I have a snack? No. Right? So then we're there. But you see the point is? It's just like we come to God too often like children come to our parents. And we do so as adults. And so if he would ask nicely and humbly and God says no, we have to swallow and accept it. Evidently, God does not think it's good for me that the storm is being removed. He wants to carry me through the storm. Give me the grace to lean on Him. So how would you help people that by their words and their actions show that they don't really want to be helped? They don't really care. How willing would you be to help someone who is accusing you and is distrustful of you? How quick will we turn our backs and say, forget it, I'm not going to help you. But look how Jesus responded. Amazing. And if we read it verse 39, look at this. I'm reading it wrong first. And he arose and rebuked the disciples. It didn't say that. He had every right to do so. But he didn't. What do we read? Instead, he arose and rebuked the wind. And said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. In spite of their obnoxious charge and faithless prayer, he still answered them and saved them. That's how much Jesus cares. Now, that does not give an excuse to pray like that, but it just shows how great his care really is and was and is today all the same. Peace be still. And it stopped at once. Now, I know we have experienced wind suddenly become calm. But perhaps if you've stood on the seashore or maybe been even in a boat in a storm. I can't recall I've ever been in a boat in a storm. But I know for a fact that when the wind stops, these waves keep rolling for a long time. Not so here. When the wind stops, immediately the waves are flat. There's a calm, as if there never was a storm. It says there was a great calm. You know what that is sometimes? Maybe I've been on a lake here somewhere at night, at even like at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. And when you talk, you can whisper. You can almost whisper to the other side of the lake. Your voice carries because it's so still. That's how I want you to imagine it. From one moment, the storm and the winds go up and down and the ship was moving back and forth. Quiet. Just like that. The howling wind, the crashing waves, gone. No gradual calming. Immediate, perfect calm. And in that very quiet moment, it was 40. He said to them, he didn't have to shout. He could whisper. I'm not sure how loud he spoke, but I think he spoke very gently. Why are you so fearful? How is it
you have no faith? You profess to be a believer, but you act as if you have no faith at all. So he rebuked the wind. That must have been a forceful voice. And he calmly, and he yet rebukes them, but in a very gentle way. No shout. Why are you so afraid? How can it be that you have no faith? Have I given you any reason for that? Have I not always been trustworthy? Haven't I shown you that my words and my deeds are always in agreement? In Matthew 8:25, he says, "Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?" So there at least he grants them a little bit of faith. And in Luke 8, he says, "Where is your faith?" In other words, I don't see any. You profess to be a believer. You said you were a believer. This is such an encouragement, even though I must reaffirm it's no excuse to pray like this. To have such a poor prayer, accusing, faithless. But it's so encouraging, dear congregation, that we can come to God and pray knowing we will never be heard because of we pray so well. It's always for reason in himself. Proof is right here. There was no reason in them that Jesus would calm that storm and save them. If he would have done what was right, he would have caused them to drown. He could have gone on to the shore just from one moment to the next. This is encouragement. However harsh this whole leading up to this moment was. But it should be, and it's written for our encouragement. To not pray like that, for sure. No excuse. But to realize that it doesn't depend on how eloquent I pray, or how sincere I am, or how whatever I can put together in prayer. We're just saying it. If we cry to God, and there's many psalms where you can see, "Oh my soul, why are you disquieted within you? Why? Hope in God. Retrieve your hope." He will save us. Not because we pray so well, but because who he is. Because what he has done for us. And he will save us. Sometimes, as I said, he will remove the storm. But he more often intends to save us while we are in the storm. And while we trust him in the storm, he'll carry us through. The very fact that you're here is already plenty of evidence that you've gone through many storms. And God kept you. He has proven himself trustworthy. So we cry to him, not in unbelief, but in faith. So we cry, as I said earlier, not really to a sleeping Jesus, but to a waking Jesus. Of course, here in his human nature, he was exhausted, just like this morning. He was overwhelmed by having to go to the cross. When he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me," his human nature could not oversee it or see through the end. But he still committed his will to God. "Not my will, but thy will be done." He's been there. We're not coming to one who doesn't understand us. He knows our weakness and our frailty. As God, he knows it, because he knows everything. But even as the God-man Christ Jesus, he's been there. He's done that. But the God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God, never sleeps. Psalm 121, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keeps thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." He always watches. He always cares. You see, that's what they forgot at the moment. And that, of course, they had a hard time with that, because he looked so human, right? There was nothing on his appearance that would make him look like a god. But he was, and he is, the God-man Christ Jesus. So he always prays. We read in Romans 8 that he's always at the right hand of the Father, always praying for us without ceasing. Even when we sleep, he is still praying. Shows, of course, that the Lord Jesus is truly human. But, and as such, he needed to sleep. But not now in his exalted nature, in his glory. He slept as man, but not as God. And he does care. He does care. He does care, dear congregation, way more for you and for me than we ever would care for ourselves or even for the most beloved ones. We love our children. We care for them. We would intervene for them and die for them. But God cares more for them than we do. Matthew 9:36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He cares. And how patient. How patient is he with disciples? How gently does he put them on the place? Have you no faith? Where is your faith? Oh, you have little faith. Patient. He will rebuke us, but he won't reject us. That's the uptake of this history. And I want to repeat, so I don't want you to get away with it and say, oh well, so it doesn't matter how we pray. It does matter how we pray. But how much more blessed would we be if we would pray in the right way? If God is already so gracious to listen to such a cry. Don't you care? And he wakes up and he calms the storm. He didn't even have to say, I care. It was clear. And so he carries us through our storms. He rebukes us but not reject us. All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Come with all your weakness for his strength. Come with even a heart full of unbelief to receive the gift of faith. It's a gift. You don't have to bring faith to him that he will honor that. No, you come to him for faith, and then the faith he gives you, he honors. It's incredible. He will grant us something and then treat us as if the thing he granted us has become our own. That's the God we serve. That's the Christ who cared here for his disciples. He saved his disciples with such poor faith. How much more will he save those that come with a strong faith and strong confidence? And that's, so faith, whether or small, always saves. But the fruit of faith and the experience of faith is very connected to the proportion of it. Little faith will save, but will give little joy and little peace. Great faith, great surrender, total surrender will give great calm. Even though they should have believed it the other way around, they should have first believed. And in the storm, Jesus said, do you believe I can stop this storm? He said, yeah, we do. And then he could have calmed it. But he didn't. He did it this way. So ultimately, we're not saved because our faith is strong. But he, because he is. That's the reason. He is. He cares. And still today, he cares. Ultimately, that's also the reason why we're going to be lost if we don't come to him. If we don't pray at all to him and lean on him and trust in him. God forbid there be anyone here that would not commit himself, herself to this God. Does Jesus care? He does. And more than appears. Even after a terrible charge uttered as a faithless prayer, and Jesus comes, and he didn't just came, but he comes with a gracious answer, even today. Amen.